A shopper looking for a larger turkey asked a grocery clerk, "Do these small frozen turkeys get any bigger?" And he replied, "No, they're dead." What sound does a turkey's phone make when it rings? Wing, wing. When does a loaf of bread rise? When you yeast expect it. What's a pilgrim's favorite type of music? Plymouth Rock. My favorite is, how do you keep a turkey in suspense? I'll tell you later. So, what should I say when everybody asks me to stop making Thanksgiving jokes? You know what I say? I can't quit cold turkey. Let's turn. Keep my day job, right? Let's start. Let's start in Psalm 66, verse 16. I don't know if I've ever given a Thanksgiving message, but that's what I would call this. Psalm 66, 16. It says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts, that we are more grateful now than we ever have been in our whole lives, that you give us the attitude of gratitude, that we thank you and praise you. We count all our blessings, and our hearts really are thankful, and it's way more than just one day, Father. For all you've done for us, we are grateful. We are so thankful. So we praise you tonight, Lord. We thank you and honor you, and we ask you to just bless us and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Scripture presents Thanksgiving basically as a way of seeing the whole life, the whole of life before God. And every breath, every provision, really, I mean, think about it, every mercy received with humble gratitude and returned to him in praise and obedience. You know, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll obey me. And that's one of the greatest ways I know to thank him is to obey him. But in biblical terms, the spiritual meaning of thanksgiving is a heart posture that acknowledges God as the source of all things. And it responds really to his saving grace in Christ. And it chooses to trust and honor him in every circumstance. And I know how hard that is. I mean, just to say that, I'm thinking, in every circumstance, can you really praise him? That's tough. I know it is. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, you could turn there too if you want, but I'll read it regardless. Listen to this. "Rejoice evermore," meaning rejoice always. Don't stop. "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, offering thanksgiving, it didn't begin in America. It didn't. It began in the Bible, and it was taught to mankind by a gracious, loving Father, a gracious God who supplies everything. He's deserving, and he's worthy of our gratitude. He's worthy to receive thankfulness. And it comes from hearts that are truly grateful for all he's done and all he is still doing. And I know everybody in here could think, you know, I've said this many times, if you just sat down in prayer and just started thanking God for everything that's going on, every prayer that he's answered, everything he's done for you, you'd spend a lot of time, wouldn't you? You think you're getting to the end of the list, and there's another thing, and another thing, and another thing. I can't spend enough time with him thanking him for all the things that he's done. It's every circumstance. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. So again, this didn't begin in America. It was taught in the Bible to mankind by a gracious God who's deserving of all this gratitude. He's worthy to receive thankfulness. And he's still doing great things in our lives. He's still doing great things in our nation. So thanksgiving to God was often associated with food offerings. We know that. If you look at the Old Testament, beginning here in the Bible, in Leviticus 7:12, we read how God instructed, it says, "If they offer as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they're to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with," listen to this, "with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded, and with oil mixed in." And oil is repeated and repeated, and oil in Scripture is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You think of this, and you think of yeast. Without yeast, yeast always symbolizes sin. But again, in 2 Chronicles 29, King Hezekiah calls for the people to give thanks. We've seen David do it. We've seen Solomon do it. Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. And I think it's a willing heart that really wants to praise the Lord. It's a heart that's in touch with the Lord. It's a heart that has a relationship with the Lord. There's just so many things to be thankful for. A friend of mine, pastor down in Pennsylvania, he just asked me the question. He goes, "Don't we have so much to be thankful for?" And I started thinking of all these things, you know, and we do. We have so much. We live in the best country of the world. We really do. It has a lot of faults. You know, I even remember walking into my pastor one day and saying, "This is the best church I know of, and Calvary Chapel is the best, but it has a lot of faults." And he looked at me like, "What?" He knew it was true. It's true. We just have so much to be grateful for. But this U.S. holiday of Thanksgiving is generally understood to be inspired by the harvest feast that was celebrated by the Puritans when they came to this country, the citizens of Plymouth Colony, later known as Pilgrims, and then the Native Americans from the Wampanoag tribes in the fall of 1621. And believe it or not, wild turkey probably wasn't on the menu. It was more like maybe there were some birds, but foods native to the land. There would be venison, and there would be fish, and there would be pumpkins served with new crops like corn and everything. But rather than a single large meal, the celebration lasted for a few days. Several days it went on, and they just, it sounds to me like an Italian family. I don't know if you guys have ever had the experience, maybe whatever, wherever you come from, you just sit around and eat all day. And it could go on into the next day if it really wanted to. But anyways, they'd do this for several days. They'd eat. There'd be competitive games. And there wouldn't be poker or nothing, okay? So, and enjoyable activities between these European settlers and the native tribes. And they got along pretty good. But it followed the model of the Puritan day of humiliation. They had a day where they would fast and pray and repent and all that. So it followed along that, and they pray for forgiveness of sins. They abstain from labor, and they, you know, it'd be a day of recreation. That Thanksgiving observance, I think, would be unrecognizable today by most American people. You go out and ask non-church-going people, basic family in America, "What's this holiday all about?" Eating, and it is to a great degree. I mean, I can't deny that. I can't wait for tomorrow, but you know, it'd be unrecognizable to a lot of people. But the national observance of Thanksgiving as a real thing began in 1846, and it was when Abraham Lincoln made it, and it was during the Civil War, and it was an idea to bring the country together. It was an idea to get these two sides to look up to one God. There were a lot of Christians on both sides. So the adoption was only acted on in 1863 by President Lincoln. And to encourage national unity is really what it was all about. For us, every day, of course, is Thanksgiving, and it should be, right? But it's come a long way over the years. Let's remember what it really means, and really remember what the God of the harvest has done. Now, the Hebrew name for God associated with provision is Jehovah Jireh. You know, we understand a lot of the Hebrew names for God, but an important one is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And I thank him all the time for the provision that he's given us. We've been on the mission field, and we didn't know where our next meal was coming from or the next penny, let alone anything else. And God always came through. It was miracles after miracles that we saw again and again, and he always provided. But there's a danger of making it a holiday instead of a holy day. See, it was meant to be a holy day, wasn't it? There's a difference. So it's a public day of recognition of God as the giver of all good. And to leave God out of Thanksgiving would be like leaving Christ out of Christmas, really. That's how I look. And a lot of people do that too. But that's absurd, leaving Christ out of Christmas. Now listen to this. This is really important. In the Greek, the word charis is grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Now, charis, or grace, is the root word for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, or the giving of thanks, comes from the Greek word eucharistia. Now, charis is in the middle. Eucharistia. So charis is in the middle of eucharistia, and the word could be translated giving thanks for our grace gifts. So this Greek word for thanksgiving, eucharistia, is also the word for Eucharist, which a lot of people associate with communion, the Lord's table, communion. Now, on another note, we all know and we're all familiar, if you think about this, no, back to this again. We can look at charis' grace. We can see charis in the middle of the word eucharistia, which is thanksgiving, and we can also see coming to the Lord's table and all of that. So grace, thanksgiving, and communion, they're all so similar, aren't they? God's at the center of all of that. On another note, we all know or we're familiar with Psalm 23. Who doesn't know Psalm 23? And in Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." See, here I am thinking of all the things that I'm thankful for. And I get to the point where I'm like, I don't need anything. We're talking about Christmas. What do you want for Christmas? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't. I'm so satisfied with the Lord. And I'm thinking of Psalm 23 in David's heart. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, he's saying, I'm never in need. And for David, the fact of God's shepherd-like care was the end of a dissatisfied need. He said, "I shall not want," both as a declaration and as a decision. I shall not. I've decided that I don't want anything. I've got the Lord. He said, "I shall not want." It's a declaration and something he decides. "I shall not want" means all my needs are supplied by the Lord my shepherd. "I shall not want" means I decide not to desire more than what the Lord, the shepherd, gives me. I like that. And I will thank him as the sole source of all that I need. You know, turn to Philippians 4:6. We're really familiar with this, I think. This is Paul. And it's interesting that we read these things, and I know that when we get into our Bible studies, we go deeper than what's on the surface and everything. And this is one of those times. Be careful for nothing. The King James translators had a different understanding of the word careful than we do today. In reference to this verse, they said, "Be full of care about nothing." Think of it. Be full of care about nothing. It's interesting, isn't it? Or don't be anxious. So God's intent is that we be carefree. And Paul says, be careful for nothing, because he doesn't just leave it there. He gives a plan to help us to do just that. He continues, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And again, thanksgiving is so important. I feel like it opens huge doors. If you were approaching your father or fathers, if one of your children approached you and he was just full of thanks, what a door that opens, right? Who would turn them away? I think we open huge doors to him when we just come to him. "Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you, Lord." It's so important. A grateful person is a great, full person. They're great and they're full. They're a person that's grateful. So think of the people you know who are great. They're not people who are negative, and they're not people who complain, are they? Really, they're people who have an attitude of continual thanksgiving. And again, Paul said, "In everything give thanks." He says, "In everything," not necessarily "for everything." "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So it's his will to give thanks as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You know, I'm often asked, how do we discover what God's will is? And there's a bunch of scriptures for it, but well, here it is right here. Give God thanks in everything. We're going to be immensely blessed if we do, and we're going to grow in things of God if we're simply grateful. Okay, I think that one of the things we forget to do is thank him a lot. You know, when he answers a prayer, how long does it take you to stop and say thanks? And I've noticed, I've been guilty of this. He did something and it happened and I'm on to the next thing. And I'm like, oh, put the brakes on. "Lord, thanks. thank you so much. A lot of times I'm just like on the spot, and I've done this in a store or whatever. I might get a message on my phone, thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, oh man, I forgot I'm in Walmart, you know, or whatever. But again, this is why Paul can command believers to give thanks always and to give thanks in all circumstances is part of God's will for them, for us in Christ Jesus. So Thanksgiving then is not a seasonal mood, but it's a way of life that flows from knowing God, who God is and what he has done. And it's actually a command and a gift both. Think of it as a command. If he tells us to do something in here, I take it as a command. It's a gift as well. It's both. God requires it, and at the same time, he uses it to shape and strengthen his people. And if our hearts overflow with thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us, he's rescued us from destruction. He's blocked the attacks of the enemy in your life and all of his provision for us. Then let's be those who continue to praise his name. Now turn to Psalm 69. And again, if you don't, that's okay. I'll be reading it. Psalm 69, verses 30 through 33. I point out the word will. If the writer says, I will, that means the writer chooses to do this. It says, I will praise, so it's a decision, the name of God, with a song, and will, I've decided, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. So even in the midst of his own pain and shame, I believe that Jesus sang on the cross, that he was singing actually. When the day is dark, I mean, think about this. The psalmist says, I will praise the Lord with a song and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And to magnify the Lord, it doesn't mean we make him bigger. That's not necessarily it. I will magnify the Lord. Believe me, you couldn't magnify him. He's as big as as it gets. I think what it really means is I'm going to focus on him. He's going to be the biggest thing in my life. And if he's the biggest thing in your life, people notice that. You ever notice that? And he notices that too. But so it doesn't mean to make him bigger. It's to put him in focus. And you see, when we sing, and when we give thanksgiving, things are put into focus. Not just for me, but the people around us. They see us putting things into focus. Maybe they see you as a real together type person. And I found that the happiest people seem to be the worshipers. And worship is thanks and praise, isn't it? It just seems to me that the musicians that come up here and they're not performers, they're worshipers. We finally got it right. We've been through so many different bands and musicians and teams and pairs and all that. And I think we finally got the most humble group I've ever seen. So anyways, worship and thanksgiving helps us put things into focus, into place and all that. And people around us see that. And so God will hear those who are needy too, is what this verse says, and who cry out. And maybe you're in a prison. You know, there were a lot of guys in here. Paul spent a lot of time in jail, didn't he? Jeremiah, all these different guys. Maybe you're in some kind of prison. You're in some kind of addiction. There's something, some kind of sin that's got you. And he's talking about these prisoners, and he means of any kind. And he will deliver them and set them free. Here's the thing. Once you realize a sin has you, a habit has you, an addiction has you, what you got to do is back up and realize Christ had victory at the cross over that sin. So you got to claim it. Wait a minute. He died for this sin. He beat it for me. Now I got to claim it. I got to make it real in my life. It's done. It's paid for. You know, but we see a world full of addictions and they're not claiming what he's done for them. He can set them free. David declared, "The Lord despiseth not his prisoners." Think about it. Who else sang in the dark night? Remember Paul and Silas in their jail cell, right? I was thinking of those guys today. Acts 16, they were in prison, and what happened? When they praised God with singing and they magnified him with thanksgiving, the prison doors flew open. See, I don't think we know what our worship and our praise and our thanks can really do. We kind of take it for granted. But the other prisoners, they could have walked out, but they didn't, because I think they stuck around because they wanted to know more about this God that would make beat up guys who are sitting in a dark, cold, damp jail cell sing and praise God. Think about that. What kind of God is this that they're praising? They were beat up, you know. They were in pain. They decided, we're going to praise and worship God. So I think they hung around to learn more about a God who would cause beaten men to sing. But your prison can be, it can be sin, it can be addiction. In Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So we exist for God. You ever think about this? We exist for Him. God doesn't exist for us. He's a loving Father who loves us, but He's also our Creator who made us. And why are we supposed to worship Him? Well, there are benefits and there are blessings for us, obviously, but ultimately it comes down to the fact that He is God. The Bible tells us that's enough reason to praise Him and worship Him because He is God. The fact that He's God. We exist for His pleasure, Revelation 4:11 says. We exist for, He's pleased when we worship Him. Why is He pleased? Because people become like what they worship. Listen, people become like what they worship. If we went to Psalm 115, we could look and we could see people worshiping idols that don't see, that can't hear, that can't speak. People become like their idols, don't they? They can't hear. They can't speak anything good. We're going to talk about that Sunday. But again, according to Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, people become like what they worship. You know, we saw David, his men became like him because they hung around him. They were spending time with him. So anyways, God wants us to be like Him. Verse 4, it says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Try entering in. You're in your prayer closet. Try entering into His presence with this every morning. Thanksgiving, praise, thankful to Him, and bless His name. So the best way to enter into the Lord's presence is by thanking Him for what He's done and praising Him for who He is. The Bible speaks of thanksgiving in many voices. There's sacrifices, there's songs, there's prayers, explicit commands. But in the Old Testament, Israel offered thank offerings and they sang psalms that repeatedly call God's people to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136. Do you ever think if there's nothing you can do to make Him throw you out, kick you out, say no, not you anymore? Isn't it amazing? You can't. The world thinks that there's a God out there that they can just make so mad that He doesn't want anything to do with them anymore. And I meet a lot of these people. Oh, God doesn't want anything to do with me. I don't have a chance anymore. I've been so bad. And I remember meeting people in Haiti like that. I remember meeting a guy downtown. He was hiding from me as we're passing out food with Russ and those guys. Father's Heart. I said, "What's your story?" And he's in his hoodie. It was 20 degrees out. And he's going, "Oh, man, God don't want nothing to do with me, man. I've been so bad." And I said, "Tell me something you've done that I haven't done." And he mentioned everything but murder. And I go, "Me too." He's like, "No." And he just couldn't get it through his head that God would want to forgive him if he would just ask God to forgive him. He couldn't get it in his head. "I've been too bad. He doesn't want anything to do with me." I said, "You know how wrong that is?" Anyways, there's reason to praise Him right there and thank Him. But those sacrifices and songs weren't empty rituals. They acknowledged God as the Redeemer who is the Creator as well. But He brought Israel out of slavery. He sustained them in the wilderness. He established them in their land. The Psalms show thanksgiving erupting after deliverance from enemies, erupting after healing from sicknesses, forgiveness of sin and daily provision, supernatural acts, and multiple times too. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Man, you know what? We have to pass it on to the next generation, don't we? Truly, the Lord's good. His mercy is inexhaustible. His truth is so solid and unchangeable that we can pass it on to our great-grandchildren. In the New Testament, thanksgiving is closely tied to the life in Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself, look at Jesus himself, God on earth, he gave thanks to the Father before he ate, before feeding the crowds, before the Lord's Supper. He modeled gratitude even as he walks towards the cross. He prayed and thanked God in these hours from the cross. Paul's letters are saturated with thanksgiving. He thanks God for the churches. He urges believers to abound in thanksgiving. And he links gratitude directly to prayer, to peace, and to spiritual maturity. And some key passages like Ephesians 5:20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I think that thankful and thanks and thanksgiving is one of those words it really doesn't impress upon us when we read the Bible as much as other words, but it's in here a lot. So those plus other New Testament scriptures move thanksgiving from special occasions into an everyday rhythm of the Christian, really, of Christian living. Now turn to Luke 17. This one's really interesting. Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, we read the story of the 10 lepers. And these guys had this dreaded, disfiguring, vile, really disgusting disease. It's disfiguring. It's really awful, right? And it made a person unclean and unfit for society and virtually like subhuman. They're cast out. Don't get near us. Go with your own. Go away and die. And if you had a relative like that, you had to let them go or you'd get this leprosy. So anyways, these 10 guys, they had this disease and now they're unfit for society. And the tremendous physical toll inflicted by this incurable disease was devastating, really. It's only surpassed by the great emotional toll of their feeling of worthlessness. They felt worthless, vile, unlovable, totally shunned from society. So, verse 11, and it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. You know, the Jew wouldn't go through Samaria. They'd go around it. He goes right through it. Why? Because there's people he loves there too. And he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. You know, and at least one of these 10 men was a Samaritan, according to verse 16. So this group was comprised of two groups who were normally enemies. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They just did. And it's a long story, but they were brought together through the tragedy of leprosy because calamity often brings unity. You ever notice that? Look at the unity that happened on 9/11, if you were alive back then. New York City is one of those places that really comes together when there's something going on. You'd think it's the most uncaring place you could ever go, but I guess it's really not. But think about it. So they were normally enemies brought together through the tragedy of this disease, a calamity of it all. And our tendency is to avoid hardships, to avoid calamities, difficulty, tragedy. But in reality, oftentimes, they're the catalysts for a tremendous work of unity. Anyways, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, probably because of what had happened in Matthew 8, these guys have heard, hey, this guy heals people. We should check this out. When a leper cried out for mercy, word had now spread through all the leper colonies that Jesus was able to cleanse leprosy. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, leprosy was never healed in the Old Testament in a Jew. There was one man, Naaman. He was healed of leprosy, but no Jews. And this is the first time, now that Jesus is here, he's healing people. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests, just like that, Just go to the priests. And what he's hoping they will do is go show the priests that you're clean, because now there's a whole ritual you need to go through. They're going to get some hyssop and water and two birds and red scarlet. And it's a symbol of death, resurrection, and the cross and all that, being set free from sin. They're going to have to go through that. So Jesus says, go show yourselves unto the priests. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus touched a leper and he was healed immediately. But here, he sends these lepers on a journey. See, he doesn't say, you're healed, and they look at themselves and they're healed. He just goes, go. Just go. He sends them on a journey and eventually they're healed. And sometimes, you know, remember when he'd spit in men's eyes, or he'd put clay on men's eyes, or he'd just say, you're healed, and they could see instantly, like John 9, verses 6 and 7. Another time, a second touch was required for a blind man to acquire his sight clearly, to see clearly. Matthew 8, 25. So the same is true today. Sometimes we pray for sick people and we hear reports of wonderful healing. You know, we're praying for Ginny. We're praying for Dave, and we're praying for Kay, and we're praying for lots of people, aren't we? Other times, there's no sight of healing, and in fact, sometimes things seem to get worse after we pray. Sometimes people who are faltering in their walk with the Lord are healed, while those who have a profound walk with God remain in a state of illness. We laid hands on a guy here years ago and prayed. He was set to die. You're going to die, man. You got a 4% chance of living. And he came here and prayed for him. Comes back a week later. They can't find any cancer. It was pancreatic cancer. But I'm going to go to another doctor. So he goes to another doctor. Comes back. No cancer. I'm going to go to another doctor. He went to another doctor. Finally, he comes back the third time. And I convinced him, I think you're healed, man. He's still fellowshipping with us once in a while. But you know, I pointed out his miracle in front of a bunch of guys once, and he goes, yeah, but my back still hurts, man. I'm like, oh, wow. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, the most holy person in your church, maybe they don't get a healing. But that guy who's like, you know, he comes when he wants to, and when it's an Agape Sunday or whatever, he seems to get healed. People wonder why. I don't know. Some of those who have a profound walk remain in this state of illness, but is illustrated by the variety of ways that Jesus healed hurting people during his earthly ministry. God won't be boxed in by any preachers or any programs or by any men or methods, so the manner and the timing of his healing remain up to him. They're a mystery, in other words. But we can be absolutely sure that by his stripes, we are healed. No doubt about it. Isaiah 53:5. Whether it's on earth here presently, or it's when we go to be with him. At my brother's funeral, my aunt told me, you told everybody he was going to be healed. I said, he is. I said, he's looking at Jesus right now. I don't think any of you guys are going to heaven. I really said that. But he did. He's healed. He's dancing now. He was in a wheelchair for a long time at the end of his life, to the point where he lost even the ability to blink and breathe. He said it was like being buried underground. But whether we're healed on earth presently or in heaven ultimately, but we're healed of sin immediately. If you ask him to heal you of sin right now, you're healed immediately. That's the big thing. I know, I remember laying hands, and I used to run the men's prayer at Finger Lakes for a while, and they'd bring everybody in. Jim, you got to pray for this guy. You got to pray for this guy. You got to pray for this guy. And it was almost a feeling that they blamed you if somebody didn't get healed. I'd be like, and then they tried to give me credit for some people who got healed, remember? I'm like, no. Anyway, but we're all healed of sin immediately. That's the big thing. If we can be thankful for one thing, do you ever just think of the things you've been forgiven for? Man, I do. But verse 14, look, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. See, they had to walk. They had to move. They had to get going. They couldn't just stand there. He said, get going. So at what point the lepers were healed, we don't know. But it wasn't until after they began to walk towards Jerusalem, which was a long journey, then they begin to realize they're healed. So often we have a tendency to say, Lord, if you heal me, I'll start walking. Lord, if you heal me, I'll do this. Or you heal my brother, I'll do. He says, start walking. He says, start walking, and then along the way, you'll see that I'm working. So when these men saw Jesus, they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus responds with compassion and with a challenge. He tells them to show themselves to the priests, which is an obvious reference to Leviticus 14, again, the cleansing ritual of the leper. Go to the priest and show yourself. Now, maybe some of these guys are thinking, well, I'm healed. I'm not going to the priest. I'm just going to keep cruising. I'm going home or whatever. But look at this. Here's the big thing. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, not any of the Jews, the Samaritan. You know, they didn't like the Samaritans because they were such a mixture of all different people and mainly not Jewish. And their form of Judaism, if they had it, was really off the wall. So here, 9 lepers went to the priest. 1 came back as a priest, we could say, in that he offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, as we see in Amos chapter 4, verse 5. See, we become priests now in the New Testament, don't we? We offer the praise and thanksgiving to God, and we're a royal priesthood, Peter says. So 1 came back like he was a priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. You see that? As they were going, they were cleansed. And that's always the way it works with faith. Think about it. Yet you have to believe God's word enough to obey it. And when we take a step in faith, then you see God do the miracles. That's just the thing. A lot of people want to sit and pray, God, I need a miracle. Well, they need to get up and start believing that he will do it. They need to get up and start walking with him. They need to get up and start obeying him. Many people just sit and wait on it. And I think God wants us to get up and get moving. We need to believe God's word enough to obey it. So when we take a step of faith, that's when we're going to see the miracles. Can you imagine the overwhelming exhilaration of these guys? Maybe some of these guys had leprosy for a really long time. I mean, it was a wicked disease. It numbed all your nerves. You'd hurt yourself really bad because you couldn't feel it. Body parts would start to fall off. Your nose would fall off. Your ears would fall off. Your fingers, toes. Their leprosy's cleansed. This terrible disease that had taken virtually everything that they had from them was now gone. So they could return to their families. They could return to society. They could really live again. And 9 of them scurried away to enjoy their great blessing, but 1 turned back and he was a hated Samaritan. A thankful heart shows humility and dependence. And when believers give thanks, they admit that they're receivers. You know, they admit their humility, their need. They're not owners, and they admit that everything from salvation to daily bread is a gift. It's not entitlement. I was thinking of that word entitlement. Every time I think of entitlement, I think about this new young generation. And I'm not talking about the generation in the church, but have you noticed this? They feel entitled. They feel like, I'm a blessing to work for you. No, it's a blessing that you have a job from us. You know what I mean? That's the way I grew up. They feel entitled. But gratitude also exposes what we treasure. And here's the question. What do you treasure? What do you really treasure? That's where your heart is. If thanksgiving only appears when circumstances feel favorable, it may reveal that comfort and control is what matters most in your life. It matters more to us than God's presence and his promises. So the spiritual meaning of thanksgiving includes a heart check. It reveals whether we see life as owed to us or as grace from a generous Father. It calls believers away from grumbling and comparison and toward contentment rooted in Christ. Verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. I love this because this guy was so overcome with exhilaration at his cleansing that he wanted to give thanks and praise to the one who made it possible. He couldn't dream of taking another step without glorifying God and expressing his sincere thanks. This is what I hope we do, that we thank him the minute we should, immediately. Just like repentance, repenting, the minute we've fallen. And here he is. He can't take another step without glorifying God and expressing gratitude, his thanks. And the Lord responded to his thanks by his thanksgiving, by bestowing upon him a far greater gift even, salvation. Salvation. See, I think he came to realize who this is. So interestingly, Jesus was wondering aloud about the others. Where were they? Why is this foreigner all alone in his thanks? See, if you read some of the great stories about Jesus, when he talks about those with great faith, do you know he never mentions a Jew? He always mentions a Gentile. And he points to the Jews. You see this faith? And they're looking at him like, that's a Gentile, man. What are you talking about? And his mercy extends to everybody, doesn't it? So he's saying, where were they? Why is he all alone? I think the question for today is clear. Why do so many experience the goodness of God, the blessings of God, and so few return with grateful thanksgiving? And please, believe me, I'm not talking about this crew. I know you guys do this. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. I mean, this place is full on a Sunday, but look at the crowd tonight. I mean, I know tomorrow's a holiday. People are home cooking and all that stuff like that. But anyways, Jesus said also to this guy, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So all 10 lepers were healed, but only the one who gave thanks was made whole. In other words, he was saved spiritually as well as being healed physically. And Jesus notices those who come back to say thank you. That's the big point here. In fact, according to Malachi, listen, Malachi 3:16. Remember when we were in Malachi, a lot of good stuff in there. It says in 3:16, the things we say concerning what the Lord's done for us, how he's blessed us, his faithfulness to us, they're written in a book of remembrance. Did you know that? Your thanks and your praise and all these things are written in a book of remembrance. You know, there's a book up there that's called Sandy Malone, the Book of Remembrance. There's a book up there, Steve Hoyt, his Book of Remembrance, Candy. And, well, the Lord keeps these books. I mean, I think about this. He wrote a book of remembrance. I think of the baby books, you know. We've got the Joe's baby book and Katie's baby book in our closet, and there's photos in there, and when they took their first step, and clippings of their hair. You know, he could have made a wig off of Joe, but baby books recording all these things, first words, photos, hair clips, their growth. Well, the Lord keeps books too. Books of remembrance on us is what it's saying, recording the words and walks and growth of his children. The question is, how big is your book of remembrance? You know, think about this, because I believe the Lord may need many volumes to contain what some saints have put forth, right? To contain the thanksgiving of some of his kids. For others, maybe they have a single page, a little tiny notebook. I don't know. But think about that. You know, when a prostitute began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, Jesus said to his host, when I came into your home, you didn't even greet me. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't wash my feet, which was customary. You came in, they would give you a kiss for a greeting. And then the servant would come over and wash the guest's feet because it was dusty and they're wearing sandals. And it was just a nice thing to do. And here comes God in the flesh walking into this guy's house, Simon, and nothing happens. So this prostitute began to wash Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, you didn't do any of this, which means that Jesus not only notices what people do, but what they fail to do for him too, as in Luke 7:44. So how many blessings has the Lord given us just today? Just today. Do you know, I know I've said this before, we're here in the presence of the Lord and we're preaching his word and we're singing and there's angels here and I know the Lord is here too, but do you realize that there are demons in this room probably fighting angels to get at us because if they could kill us, we can't spread. Makes sense, doesn't it? Do you know how many times you've been protected from whatever? Because it's not your time yet. See, I think the demons would kill us all so we can't spread. But they can't, can they? How many times has he given us just today blessings without us even pausing to say thank you? So this Thanksgiving, I challenge you and I'm challenging myself too to be like the Samaritan in this story and give thanks first and foremost. But to be sure, I know that Thanksgiving can be a sacrifice too. You know, to sit before the Lord, maybe there's some mornings you want to get going. You really don't. You want to start asking him for stuff. We're all like that. I've got a whole list. I've got a Christmas list here, Lord, and I want to pray it. How about if you just sat down and thanked him for everything first? See what that does. So it can be a sacrifice. And I know life can be cruel and it can be hard and circumstances can knock us down and beat us up and leave us devastated. But if we're not careful, we can easily become disillusioned. Your problems can mount up where you get critical and you get depressed and you get cynical and you get bitter. But this is the key to rising above the circumstances. Focus on what you do have and not what you don't have. And I know it sounds like, you know, the standard speech, the same old message, but it's not. Rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks for the cross. Give thanks for the empty tomb. Give thanks for his unfailing love. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer. So if you want to be a good master at home or on the job, the only way I know is to say, pray, Father, your Son taught us to ask you for our daily bread. You've given us your daily bread. You've given us salvation. You died on the cross for us. You rose again. We're covered in your blood. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit. We have the promise of salvation. For many of us, you'll be coming back to get us. I mean, wow, that's a lot right there. You know, that's more than the Old Testament saints had. Father, and now, Lord, help me to properly listen. Lord, here's what we don't do. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Thank you. But then you know what we need to do? Help me to distribute this bread. How about that? Help me, Lord, to take this bread to other people, to spread it out. How about that? To distribute the bread you sent. So continue in prayer and watch in the same. This is again Colossians 4:2 with thanks, thanksgiving. Be a thankful person. And this means everyone, masters and servants and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. You know what? Siblings, you ever thank God for your siblings? I know I didn't do that when I was a kid. I beat them up. One more thing. During an eclipse, this was a long time ago in the Middle Ages, people woke up and they expect to see the sunrise, and it didn't. It's kind of early in that and the sun isn't up. And when it didn't, they cried, no, the sun didn't rise today. And they all came outside and they cried and they wailed and all that other stuff. This is true. And, you know, at first it was really a sort of a curiosity, but it came a real concern. And they really started screaming and howling like, oh, it's the end of the world. And when the sun finally did appear, the people cheered and they clapped and they blessed God for the very sunshine that they admitted they had never thanked him for ever before until that. And I thought of that. What if something is taken away so that we appreciate it even more? But they took it for granted. And how good it would be for us to wake up and say to the Lord, thank you for a new day, Father, I'm alive. Another day of enjoying your blessings, another day I get to distribute bread or whatever it might be. How good that would be. Thank you that I'm alive. The sun is out. There's air to breathe. I'm not an unbeliever. You know, personally, I don't think there's anything that's more of a turnoff than a grumpy Christian. And I know I walk around and I don't let my face know that I'm happy. It looks grumpy. But you know what? We need to be the happiest people on earth. We really do. So I think people like that, grumpy people, don't realize how good God's been to them. And they're going to heaven, a lot of them. They have the Word. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, let's say. So I don't think there's a single excuse for a rational person to be grumpy, at least a Christian. Heaven's a wonderful place. Listen, picture Revelation 7, verse 11. It says, and all the angels stood around about the throne. Try to picture this. And about the elders and the four beasts. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So I said a lot about thanksgiving, but it should be flowing from our lips constantly. And I believe the greatest witness for Christ are those who maybe have experienced the worst in life, horrible things, but they have great attitudes anyways, continuing to praise God no matter what. And I've seen a lot of people like this. They've been through some horrible things. Their attitude is still good. They have an attitude of gratitude. So make this Thanksgiving a Thanksgiving to remember. As maybe you set aside time to glorify the King, He'll be honored and you'll be blessed. I mean, you'll be really blessed. So the attitude of gratitude for His faithfulness is really going to gain us momentum for the future. You watch. You become a really, really, really thankful person. Watch the doors that open up. Watch how you and the Lord have fellowship like never before. Thanks is going to open huge doors. And I know that tomorrow isn't the only day we as Christians thank God, but set aside some time and every day and thank Him. And let your list go on and on. Get up early enough to be ready because it's going to be a long list of what He's done for you that you can be thankful for, right? Amen. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, we are so thankful. We're thankful that we're breathing. We're thankful, Lord, that we're here. We're thankful, Lord, that we're in a nice warm building. We're with our family. You're present, Lord. Your Holy Spirit indwells us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for all these scriptures that are promises for us, Lord. We know they're true. We thank you, Lord, for those angels of protection. We thank you, Lord, that you're causing us to grow. We thank you, Lord, for our spouses, our kids, our families, the protection you've given us that we've gotten this far. Lord, there's so many prayers you've answered in our lives. And Lord, may we take the time to thank you. Lord, we love you. We love you for your love. We thank you for your love for us. It shows no bounds. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your patience. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that you somehow got through these, some of us, thick skulls. And we understand. We understand what salvation is about, at least enough to get saved. Thank you for saving us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.